Steve. Ruth chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. Ruth chapter 3, we'll be looking at the remainder of this text today. Verses 6 to 18. As you're turning there, one of the things that you might not know about me is that I love board games. I love board games. I love to play Monopoly. I love to play Stratego. I actually love chess. I actually have a chess board in my office. And nobody wants to play me in chess. And that's not because I'm good. All right, anybody want to play me in chess? Anybody? All right, well, hey, listen. The chess board is in the office. Come and see me. We'll do it, all right? I love chess. It's one of my favorite games of all time. I'm not good, but I enjoy it. But one of my favorite board games of all time has to be the game Risk. I love Risk. You like Risk? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Love Risk. For those of you who don't know what Risk is, how many don't know what Risk is? Few people don't know what Risk is. All right. Well, Risk is a board game which basically has a big giant map. It's a big board with a giant map with all the countries of the world basically laid out, and you're given an army, and basically the object of the game is to try and use that army to take over the world. And the reason it is called Risk is because you have to take a lot of risks in order to win. You have to roll the dice to see how your armies fare. If you roll a small number or a big number, it really will determine your outcome of what will end up happening. And so you roll the dice to see if your army wins the battle, and you roll the dice to see if you get any special cards that will help you in your struggle for world domination, I guess. For all of us who want to dominate the world, right? And so what you do is you come up with these risky ventures, these risky strategies. And you make risky alliances with other players in the Risk board in order to try and win. And every single year around Christmas time, me and my brothers, you guys know I have three other brothers, there's four of us, we have an annual Risk game, and that's what we do. And you definitely are taking risks. I can say this from personal experience. You're taking risks by making alliances with my brothers. Don't trust them. All right? I know I always use them as analogies, but it's true. If you're going to play Risk with them, don't trust them, all right? I'm just going to tell you this. It's what it is. But anyways, that's the point of Risk. That's the point of it, is that you need to risk if you want to win. You need to risk if you want to win. And Risk, that idea of Risk, not the board game this morning, but the concept of Risk, is certainly at the center of what we see in chapter 3. Right? Amen? It is. As we saw last Sunday from verses 1 through 5, Naomi had concocted this plan or this scheme, depending upon how you see it, as we looked at last Sunday, for how to get Ruth together with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. She had concocted this plan or scheme. And Ruth responded to this plan in a very compliant fashion, as verses 6 and 7 of our passage today summarize, right? Take a look at verses 6 and 7. Summarize it very succinctly. Take a look. It says, "So she went down, Ruth went down to the threshing floor, and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down." This was Naomi's plan. Exactly Naomi's plan. And what we understand, as we saw last Sunday, was the fact that Ruth herself was risking so much. She was risking so much by following her mother-in-law's plan. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at Ruth's risk. That's the name of our sermon today, Ruth's Risk. We're going to take a look at the rest of this text to see, in this story, to see what we can glean from it in regard, really, to our risks as Christians, our risks that we take in life and how to deal with them in a way that honors God and honors Him in a godly fashion. And so, jumping directly into point number one today. We read of our first point, Ruth's risk. Ruth's risk. Take a look at verse 8, if you would, with me today. At midnight, the man, Boaz, was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And so that's where we're going to begin today. And so bear in mind at this particular point, while Ruth was laying at the feet of Boaz, she had absolutely no clue what was going to happen next. She had absolutely no clue what was going to happen next. She was, as we saw last Sunday, she was simply following her mother-in-law's instructions, which, as we understood, were really kind of dubious, right? They were kind of, you know, they weren't really clearly laid out. And because of that, they were really risky. They were really risky. Why were they risky? Well, first and foremost, this was risky because going to the threshing floor that late at night, it could have opened herself up to really serious physical harm, right? She says that she was going there at midnight, and this was a single woman going to this place at midnight, a woman walking out and about alone at this hour. She could have been the victim of a lot of really terrible things, right? She could have been robbed. She could have been attacked. She could have been killed. She could have been raped. She could have been a lot of things. She was risking a lot. She was, by going out at night in this fashion. Secondly, if she got caught sneaking around the threshing floor dressed like she was, remember she was dressed, she was anointed, she was dressed very attractively like we talked about last Sunday. If she got caught walking around the threshing floor at that particular time of night, and then not only that, laying at the feet of this landowner, okay, this wealthy man laying there the way that she did, this could have cost her dearly in regard to her reputation. Can you see that? Could have cost her dearly. She could have been seen as a woman with let's just put it this way, with not so high morals, right? She could have been labeled in this way. And that would have been a gigantic blow for Ruth. Why? Because she was still trying to make a good reputation for herself. Remember, in chapter 2, she was working really, really hard. She had committed herself to God, and she had committed herself to God's people, right? She had pledged her allegiance to the nation of Israel and to the God of the nation of Israel. And so as a foreigner who was entering a new country, if she was labeled as a woman of ill repute, that wouldn't have been too good for her, right? Wouldn't have been too good. To be seen as this immoral Moabitess woman, which we talked about extensively in other sermons, that wouldn't have helped her cause at all. Thirdly, while Boaz, this is the other reason why it's kind of a risk, is because while Boaz was very, very nice to her, as we saw in chapter 2, treated her very, very nicely, treated her with great respect, treated her with generosity, all of these kind of things. Coming to him at this particular point in this particular way didn't necessarily mean that he was going to react exactly the way she wanted him to, right? Coming to him and approaching him in such an intimate fashion didn't mean that he was going to remain as the same nice guy as we saw in chapter 2. She didn't know how he was going to respond. This woman dressed up and anointed and washed late at night at midnight, as we saw, after a couple of drinks, which is what Boaz would have done. Anything could have happened, right? Anything could have happened here. Boaz could have responded in anger, right? He could have responded violently. He could have responded in a sleazy fashion. He could have. He could have prosecuted Ruth for trespassing, right? Here's this foreign Moabitess woman coming on my property late at night with poor moral intent. Her reputation could have been gone in a moment, right? Could have taken her as a robber After all, what was the reason why Boaz was there to begin with at the threshing floor at that point? He was there to guard everything that was going on, right? All of the grain that they had reaped at that particular time, that's why he was there. And so he could have taken her as a robber. She's coming in trying to rob my stuff. And so had her prosecuted. And so he could have responded by having her prosecuted, or he could have responded in a violent way. He could have whatever. But the point is this. The point is this, is that Ruth had absolutely no clue. She had zero clue about the way that Boaz was going to respond here, right? She had no clue. And so it was a very risky thing for Ruth to be doing. Can we all agree on that? Yeah. And so because of this, you'll notice that as soon as Boaz wakes up in this text, he wakes up and he's surprised to see a woman laying at his feet. You'll notice that Ruth is very, very careful at that particular point to make sure that her intentions are well known, right? She makes sure that her intentions are very clear, and she makes sure to make sure that those intentions are very clear immediately. Remember, a few different things to bear in mind as you approach this text. This, what happens here was with Ruth responding to Boaz this way, that was not a part of Naomi's original plan, if you notice. Naomi simply told Ruth to do what? To show up, lay at his feet, and then wait for him to do whatever he wanted. Notice verse 4. Go back to verse 4. Look at your text. Naomi says this clearly. Go, uncover his feet, lie down, and who will tell you what to do? He will tell you what to do. There's no mention of anything that happens after this. There's no mention of identifying herself or telling, you know, why she was there. And this is the reason for this was probably because in that particular culture, you have to understand that it was considered unacceptable for, number one, a woman, because women were seen as differently in our culture, for a woman to approach not only a man in such a forward fashion in the way that she did, but also an older man. Because unlike today, previous generations respected their elders. Okay? They did. And not only did they respect their elders, but they also respected a man of respect, a man of high dignity, which Boaz would have been. He's a field owner. He employed so many people in the land of Israel. It would have been considered extremely disrespectful for Ruth to approach Boaz in such a way. Extremely disrespectful. One commentator writes this. I forget how to pronounce his name. Dugan from the Westminster Seminary out in California. He writes this. It was entirely countercultural for a woman to propose to a man, a younger person to an elder, or a field worker to a field owner. Indeed, Naomi's plan had called for her simply to be silent at this point and to let Boaz to take the initiative. Ruth 3:4. However, whether out of faith or fear, or a simple inability to keep her mouth shut, Ruth blurted out her whole heart in response to Boaz rather than his searching question. So here's the deal, is that regardless of why she did it, regardless of why she did this, Ruth diverted from that original game plan from Naomi by making sure that Boaz knew exactly who she was and why she was there. She diverted from the game plan. How did she do this? Well, first and foremost, she first identifies herself, right? What does she say? I'm Ruth. I am Ruth, your servant. And this is followed by why she's there and what she wanted from him. And what did she want from him? Well, what she wanted from him was for him, to be her redeemer. She wanted Boaz to be her redeemer. And what she was doing here was essentially proposing to the man. She was asking him to be her husband. She wanted him to be her husband by virtue, not of her own emotions, as we're going to talk about here, but by virtue of God's law. The laws that were prescribed by God in the Old Testament in regard to the kinsman redeemer, as we've looked at. We looked at this a little bit last week. Ruth was not interested in a one-night stand. That's not what she was interested in. She was not interested in one night of passion, nor was she there to seduce this man, as we kind of looked at a little bit last week. It could have been Naomi's thought. It could have been on her mind. She left it that ambiguous, right? However, Ruth, wanted to make it blatantly clear that this was not her intent. That seducing this man was not her intent of coming to him. Ruth was there to express what? She was there to express her desire to marry Boaz in accordance with the Redeemer laws of the Old Testament law. To do what God's word said was true. That was her intent. Why? So that she could have a place of refuge. So that she could have a place of safety in her time of need. How do we know this? Well, she wanted Boaz, as the text goes on to say, to spread his wings over her. Why? Why is this? He says, spread your wings over your servant, right? And so, why did she say those particular words? Well, what she was essentially asking Boaz to do was to answer his prayer that he prayed for her earlier on in chapter 2, right? Chapter 2, verse 12, that prayer would be fulfilled. Boaz prayed specifically that God's wings would be spread over Ruth and that God's blessing would... Do you guys remember the prayer from chapter 2? Take a look. Turn with me back to chapter 2, verse 12. Do you remember what Boaz prayed for Ruth? Take a look at chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz prayed this for Ruth. Notice, the Lord repay you, this is Boaz speaking, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose, what? Wings. You have come to take refuge. And so Ruth came to Boaz with a desire that this prayer that he prayed would be answered. That's why she came to him. That she might find the refuge and the safety under the wings, number one, of the Lord, the God of Israel, right? But specifically, how that prayer was going to be actually answered was under the wings of the Redeemer that the Lord had promised to her through his law, through his word. Mark Dever writes this. He says, Boaz himself becomes the answer to that prayer, found in 2:12. Like a mother hen who spreads her protective wings over her chicks, he spreads his wings over Ruth, symbolizing his commitment to her. In this story, that means an engagement to pursue marriage, which he does the very next day. But as I said earlier, this was a very, very clear thing to answer the prayer that he had prayed. But as I said earlier, this plan was not without major risk. Not only for the reasons that I cited earlier, but also because, as I've said before, Naomi obviously didn't know all the facts when she came up with this plan that we read about earlier on in the chapter. She didn't know all the facts. And honestly, I know I've been very negative towards Naomi. You've probably noticed this throughout my sermon series here, all right? I've been very negative towards her. But here's the deal, is that it is very clear that this woman was a very highly emotional woman. She was. She was. And she reacted in that emotion so many times in the matter of just a few verses without having all of her facts straight, especially in this particular case. How do we know this? Well, let's take a look at what happened next. Point number two, the Redeemer's response. The Redeemer's response, looking at verses 10 to 15. And so as you analyze verses 10 to 15, analyzing Boaz's response to Ruth, the first thing that you need to notice as you read through those verses, is that Boaz's heart and mind, even this late at night, even with a young woman in his midst, willing to do whatever he wanted her to do, by the way, where was his mind set when he woke up? It was set upon the Lord. It was set upon God. Boaz was a godly man. That's what he was. Take a look at verse 10. Take a look. He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." Was Boaz angry? No. He wasn't upset. He didn't react improperly or disorderly at all. I would say this, he was probably definitely a little confused and probably a little freaked out that there was a woman laying at his feet that wasn't there when he went to sleep the night before, right? But he reacted to this situation in an entirely upright, entirely godly, holy fashion throughout this text. And this perhaps was because partially maybe, because Ruth made it very, very clear what her intentions were. Why was Ruth there? Her intentions were to honor God's word through the Redeemer law. To honor God's law. And thus, this godly man, who also clearly desired to obey God's laws, what did he do here? He praised her, and he blessed her actions rather than condemning her. He helped her. And we're going to talk about more about Boaz's desire to honor God's law in just a second. But you'll also notice here, is kind of just adding to this, is that Boaz refers to Ruth with the utmost respect and dignity. Notice, what does he call her? He says, he calls her my daughter. He calls her my daughter. By the way, just as he had done in chapter 2, right? He called her my daughter. And again, we see this again as Boaz's godly character. As we looked at last Sunday, Naomi's plan for Ruth wasn't exactly the most kosher thing, was it? I mean, it could be taken in a lot of different angles and a lot of different ways. And one thing that everybody agrees on is that it could have led to a lot of different circumstances. It could have led to a lot of different outcomes depending upon Boaz's reaction, depending upon who the man was that she was going to meet at that early morning hour. Can we all agree on that? Yes. But Boaz, again, was clearly a man of God. He was a true redeemer. He was a true redeemer fashioned in the likeness of the greater redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's who Boaz is ultimately to point to, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when everybody else is sinning, even when everybody else is doing what is right in their own eyes, who does what is right all the time? Jesus. Amen? He does. That's who Boaz is to point to. So keep that in the back of your mind. But how does Boaz portray Jesus? How does Boaz portray the ultimate redeemer? Well, he treats this poor woman with what? Treats this poor woman with respect. Treats this woman with dignity and understanding and compassion. Even though her methods may not have been the best, okay, coming to this guy late at night, even though she was a foreigner, even though she was of a different class, which we could get all the more into, how did Boaz treat this woman? Treated her in a way that honored God, amen? He did. And this is especially amazing, as I said before, in a time when nobody else, this is the time of the judges, nobody else was doing this. No, everybody else was doing what was right in God's, in their own eyes, not in God's, okay? And yet here was a man who was doing what was right according to God's word. This is an amazing, amazing thing. Something that you're meant to pick up on when you read through the book of Ruth. And he did this by blessing and honoring and praising this young, foreign, Moabitess woman and helping her out in the best way possible. Just as a side note this morning, men, this is how real men treat women, guys. Right here. Okay? This is how real men treat women. We treat them not only with respect and with dignity, but also with care. We treat them with protection. We treat them like a daughter. A lady. That's what we do. Someone who needs to be treated with love and understanding and dignity and respect. That's how men treat women. Real men treat women anyways. Don't forget this, just real quick, is that while Boaz pointed to Jesus, was Boaz Jesus? No, he wasn't. He was a sinful man. He was a mere flesh and blood man, and he was beset with the same frailties and weaknesses that every single man faces when it comes to dealing, especially with the opposite sex. And thus, I'm just going to say this to the men in the congregation here today, to think very, very carefully and ponder very, very carefully the way that Boaz treated Ruth in this text, especially when temptation comes into your life. Think about Boaz and the way that he treated Ruth. Thinking upon how you are, or perhaps how you are not, displaying godly character in your treatment of women, whoever that may be. You young couples, whenever you're tempted to go, you know, too far with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, think about Boaz. Whenever you're tempted to click on that website that you know that you ought not to click on, right? Whenever you're with a woman who is not your wife, married man, think about how you treat the women in your life, brothers. Amen? Amen. But in regard to their own personal situation, Boaz acknowledges that Ruth's advance on him, on Boaz, was also very, very odd. It was a very, very odd thing, considering one other factor, namely his age. Namely his age. Take a look at verse 10. Boaz goes on to say in verse 10, take a look at your Bibles. He says, "You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor or rich," right? And so Boaz is essentially acknowledging the truth that Ruth, she could have found another guy. She could have found another guy, a younger, more attractive, you know, Mr. Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, whatever, you know, a well-off guy with more money, could have found somebody else to marry, and she would have been just fine. She would have been absolutely fine. I mean, Boaz, just going back to the age thing, Boaz was not a young man, obviously, according to this text, by his own admission. And again, we're not sure exactly how old Boaz was, but we know that he was obviously a lot older than Ruth. One commentator says this, Block says this, he says, Boaz is obviously not a withered old man, and he puts in parentheses, he is still able to put in a full day's work in the fields with his young workers and then stay on the threshing floor all night. And he obviously was not a poor man. He is characterized as a man of standing or a worthy man in chapter 2, verse 1. And he owns land and servants, so again, he had money. He recognizes, however, that if Ruth would have married for status, a young man, or love, a poor man, or money, a rich man, she could have gone elsewhere, right? She could have. Boaz himself may qualify on these counts, but he intentionally deflects the attention from the object of this search to the seeker. And so the question that should be going through your head as you read through this text is why? Why Boaz? Right? Why did Ruth go for this old guy? Go for this old man, Boaz, and not for somebody else? Why did he go for her? Or why did she go for him? Excuse me. Why did she take the risk to go after Boaz? Why go through all this pain? Why go through all this hassle when it would have been a lot easier just to find another guy, a younger guy? You would have been fine. Guy might have money. He may have been a good-looking guy. Why did she go after this guy? Why did she go after Boaz? Why? Well, the answer is this, is that Ruth went after Boaz to honor God and his word. That's why Ruth approached Boaz. To honor God and his word. And this reason, folks, is the reason why Boaz is so amazed at this woman. Ruth decided to honor God by seeking this Redeemer through his word, through his law, and not by her own means, not by her own methods, not by her own intentions. She wanted to follow God's word. Boaz was amazed that there was this lone woman, this, of all people, this foreign Moabitess woman, for that matter, not an Israelite, This foreign Moabitess woman who actually wanted to honor God and honor God's word amidst a people who didn't want anything to do with him. It's amazing. This is how rare Ruth was amongst the women of Israel. And so, you know, we're kind of left to consider, just kind of a side note, that perhaps this is why Boaz was single at this point in his life. Some people, why was Boaz single? Was he remarried? You know, who knows? I don't know. Maybe, this godly man just couldn't find a godly woman in Israel who wanted to do things God's way, who wasn't trying to do things right in her own eyes, but was trying to do things right in God's eyes. Maybe Ruth was the only one. Maybe. That's an inference of mine. But nonetheless, what we understand here is that Boaz was obviously impressed with Ruth. Amen? He was. He was impressed by Ruth's godly character. He makes this clear in verse 11. Take a look. It says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Bear in mind that term worthy there in the text, worthy. The term worthy there is actually the word chayil in Hebrew, which is actually translated as virtuous or a woman of strength, chayil. That's actually the same word that is used in Proverbs chapter 31 to describe who? The virtuous woman, right? As a matter of fact, just as a side note, just to let you know, the Hebrew Bible, it actually, if you read the Bible in its Hebrew original, they actually compiled the Bible very, very differently than our English translations. And so what ended up happening was is that they would have the book of Proverbs, which ends with chapter 31, by the way, and then immediately after you would have the book of Ruth, which would come right afterwards. Right? And so Proverbs would come directly before the book of Ruth. And that's because what the Hebrew compilers wanted you to understand was that Ruth was the epitome of the Proverbs 31 woman. And by the way, it's a sermon for another day, but if you compare Proverbs 31 to the book of Ruth, you're going to see so many comparisons. You're going to see so many different things in comparison to what this virtuous woman is described as and what Ruth is. Maybe a study for yourself on another day. But going back to the text, clearly, Ruth was very, very impressed with, or excuse me, Boaz was very, very impressed with Ruth. Not necessarily because she was physically attractive or because she had a great personality, but why? Because she was godly, because she was holy. That is what impressed Boaz, was her godliness. Ruth was a woman who obeyed God's word and honored God. And by the way, that is what Boaz found most attractive about this young gal. As a matter of fact, you'll notice, if you study the book of Ruth, four chapters, nowhere in the book of Ruth is Ruth described as pretty. Nowhere is Ruth described as beautiful or anything along those lines, right? Nothing is said about her physical state. You know, Ruth could have been an ugly young lady. She could have been. She could have been a homely young lady, you know, with her, you know, bib overalls and her buck teeth and all that this other stuff, right? I mean, nowhere in the text. No, I'm sorry. But nowhere in the text. No. Seriously. It doesn't describe her. It doesn't describe who she was. It doesn't describe her physically. She wasn't a Barbie doll. It doesn't say that she was, or a Disney princess. She could have been like Shrek's wife. You know what I mean, right? That's what she could have been. What?
Fiona.
Yeah, there you go. Fiona, you know. Could have been like that for all we know. She wasn't described as physically beautiful, but the point is that Ruth's worth in Boaz's eyes was not seen by her physical beauty, but by what? By her spiritual beauty. And folks, that ought to be a lesson for every single Christian man and woman in this room as far as what our priorities ought to be when seeking a mate or in the mate that you have, by the way. The priority should be on whether or not this man or this woman is a Christian, first and foremost. 2 Corinthians 6 says that very blatantly. You ought not to be unequally yoked And that will do so much damage to folks, if, you know, Christian young men and women who marry and date unchristian people. But not only that, but whether or not that this guy or girl is actually living what they say that they believe, whether they are living in a godly fashion or not. Proverbs 31, verse 30 states this. It says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is what? To be praised." And Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "Hallelujah, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." And so think about that, folks, especially you young people who might not be married. Think about that when you're seeking a mate, okay? Think about the spiritual aspects of things. Think about whether or not, first and foremost, this person is a professing Christian, whether or not this person is living for Jesus Christ, first and foremost. You know, I've seen so many young men and women who have shipwrecked themselves spiritually because they have made that compromise. Because they said, you know what, I'm really attracted to this person, they're a really nice person, but you know what, they're not a Christian, and you know what, maybe they'll come to be a Christian someday. Right? Because they didn't prioritize God's word. What should be most important to us as believers is that spiritual aspect, is knowing that the person loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is living for him in both word and deed. And so the Christian must prioritize what's important, as Boaz did, and that is ultimately God's ways. And that's actually what leads us to the most important thing that we learn about Boaz, is that, as we've already seen, is that he was one who desired above all else to honor God. This was a godly man, as I said at the beginning. He desired to honor God and God's ways, specifically in regard to the Old Testament law, the kinsman redeemer law found in the Old Testament. Pick up with me in verse 12 and 13. He says this. He says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer." He says, yet, "there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." And so what we find here is that while it was true that Boaz was one of Ruth's redeemers, that there was indeed another redeemer who was in line before him in order to comply with the Old Testament law. And again, Boaz, being a man of God, a man who wanted to honor God's word and honor God's ways, he did not want to go against God in any form or fashion. And he didn't want to do this by just marrying Ruth out of some, you know, emotional, you know, way or whatever. By going around God's word, when there was indeed this other redeemer who had an opportunity to fulfill the law in the way that God had prescribed. He didn't want to go beyond God's word. This is a godly man, amen? To follow this to this point, and this shows this character. It shows the character of this redeemer. We see a man who would not disobey God's word in any form or fashion, wanting to honor God in every single thing, wanting to do what was right in God's eyes, not in his own. And again, this, and I keep saying this, we're going to see it more in sermons to come, but Boaz is meant to point forward to the one man who walked this planet who never, ever disobeyed one of God's laws, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who Boaz is to ultimately point to. Ultimately, he is to point to that ultimate redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so always bear that in mind when you read through the book of Ruth. But moving on, we see in verse 14 and 15, that as we continue on through this text, that she stayed the night, like you said, stay the night. And then Boaz sent Ruth back to Naomi and took care of her physical needs. He gave her 6 measures of barley. And that's kind of how the text kind of concludes. But we see here in that last few verses, in verses 16 and 18, we kind of see that we're kind of left on a cliffhanger, right? As we put ourselves into Ruth's shoes just for a moment, this situation must have been entirely unsatisfying, right? To that whole threshing floor incident. And by the way, very scary. A very scary predicament for her to be in with this new unnamed redeemer that Boaz comes up with, right? Imagine putting yourself in that situation. Who the heck is this guy? I've never met him before. What the heck? Right? She already had built up a relationship with Boaz. She knew him for months. She trusted him. She took this major risk to approach him in this intimate, intimate way. And by the way, Boaz had already proven himself to be this godly man, an honorable man, a respectable man, taking care of her, right? He was a true redeemer in the greatest sense of the term. That's what he was. But here's the deal, is that part of being a godly redeemer for Boaz meant following God's word exactly the way that he prescribed. Exactly. He didn't follow God's word partially. He didn't follow God's word in just the ways that he felt comfortable or that he agreed with, right? According to his own interpretation. He didn't try to get around it in some way, shape, or form. What did Boaz do? He obeyed God's word to a T. Even though it was hard for him, I'm sure. And more than this, hard for Ruth, right? Even harder for Ruth. And so put yourself in Ruth's shoes for a moment. Ruth was now put in a situation where she just needed to simply do what? Wait. She just had to wait. She had to bide her time. She had to bide for Boaz. And that's exactly what Naomi tells her to do. Pick up with me really quick at the last part of verse 18. She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter will turn out. For this man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Wait, she says. So Ruth was put in a position where she just simply had to wait on her Redeemer. Wait on her Redeemer to settle everything. And that's how chapter 3 concludes, folks. It ends on a cliffhanger, as I said before. And so we find from Ruth's example in this text that, you know what? Sometimes following God's ways are not pleasant at all. They aren't. Following the Lord sometimes involves taking, as we said at the beginning, risks. Putting everything on the line, everything, in order to honor Him. And honor His word, and honor His will, and honor His ways. Ruth risked it all to follow the Lord, to follow God. Leaving her home country, leaving Moab, leaving all of her relationships, leaving her mother, leaving her family all behind. And then, as soon as she understood God's word in regard to what His word actually said from the Old Testament, in regard to the Redeemer laws, she tried her best not only to follow it by developing this relationship with her Redeemer, Boaz, but she also honored God by honoring her mother, her mother-in-law, right? Even by following her advice. That, by the way, could have cost her dearly. It was very risky to follow what Naomi told her to do. It could have turned out very, very differently under different circumstances. It could have. And so we are reminded today as Christians, as followers of God, as Ruth was today, that we too will be called to sometimes put ourselves at risk to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to do. And sometimes those risks may indeed cost us, fellow believer. They may cost us. Following God's word may cost you so many things. This isn't an uplifting and a positive sermon today. I'm just going to tell you that right now, okay? Following God's word may cost you things like your friends and your relationship and your family, just like it did with Ruth. These are not positive things. Jesus himself said this in Luke chapter 14. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, and yes, even his own life, what? He cannot be my disciple." It's amazing words by the Lord Jesus himself. Following God's word might cost you so much. It might cost you your money. It might cost you your reputation. Just like Jesus said to the rich young ruler, right? What did he say to the rich young ruler? Luke chapter 18, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then do what? Come and follow me. Might cost you your money. Might cost you your status. Following Jesus, by the way, folks, might even cost you your very life. And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, the very next verse. Whoever does not bear his own cross, and come after me cannot be my disciple. Folks, this is the cost of true discipleship. This is the cost of true Christian discipleship. This is the risk that you take when you become a Christian. We are not promised an easy life here on earth, Christian. We are not promised your best life now. That is heresy. That is not biblical Christianity at all. And if you own your best life now, burn it. Bring it to my backyard. We'll have a barbecue next Sunday, you know, after church. Love it. Being a true Christian can be hard sometimes, my friends. It can be. And we see that example with Ruth. And by the way, just a few things just on the way out the door today. Our faithfulness as Christians sometimes is not rewarded right away. Even when you are faithful, sometimes your faithfulness is not rewarded immediately. It's an amazing thing being a Christian. Even when you're trying to be faithful, even when you're trying to serve God and you're trying, you've given your life, you've done all these things, you're trying to serve other people, you've given your life to all of these different things, and sometimes God makes you wait. He makes you wait until you can finally see and reap the benefits of what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes, by the way, he makes you wait until eternity to see it. Sometimes you pray and you pray and you pray till that person will come to know Jesus Christ, and you won't see it happen here until you step foot into eternity, folks. Right? This is the cost of being a Christian. Sometimes you just live for Jesus and you just get beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten over and over again for doing the right thing. And yet, you know what? You never see any outcome from it. You never see any kind of, you know, whatever, you know, goodness come from it. But yet, you know what? Here's the thing, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is always there. He is always there to bless us and to bring us closer to himself and then remind us of his grace that, you know what, it is worth it all, because you know what? One day I'm going to see him. One day I'm going to be in his presence. Someday I am going to worship the Savior who has blessed me with an inheritance and a salvation that is beyond words. Amen? It's amazing. It's an amazing thing to be a Christian. But here's the deal, is that if you bought into the lie that, you know, your Christianity should just have some kind of payout, that God owes me for all of the years that I have put in, you know, missions committee and, you know, being a deacon and all of these other different things, then you know what? You're on the wrong track, brothers and sisters. Completely. Your prize needs to be Jesus. And Jesus alone. Amen? Amen. Praise God. God sometimes does not reward our faithfulness right away, and that's what we see in Ruth's life. Ruth left that threshing floor that night, in the early morning hours, with more questions than she had the night before, right? Did she or did she not? Who is this new redeemer? Who is this guy? He's not even named. Go into chapter 4, he's not even named. Will he take care of me? Will he take care of Naomi? Is he going to be a godly man? What is he going to do? So many other questions that could have come. And so sometimes following God's word means uncertainty. It means taking risks, as we said at the beginning, brothers and sisters. But as we're going to see next Sunday, even though God does indeed make his servants wait and risk, our God is always faithful. He is always faithful to keep his word, as he did through his Redeemer, Boaz. That's what Boaz is supposed to point to. She was just simply left there to wait on the character of her Redeemer. And folks, isn't that where we are all at oftentimes? No matter what may be going on in our lives, whether that's financial or whether that's health issues or relational or whatever, so often we're just told to sit back and wait on the character of our Redeemer, right? And so if that's the case where you're at today, if you're like Ruth, you're kind of left at a cliffhanger of your life. I don't know what's going to happen next. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Am I going to live or am I going to die? Where do I go? What do I do? What am I going to do in this decision or that decision? Risky situations, right? Wait on the Lord and trust the good character of your Redeemer, just as Ruth did at the end of chapter 3. Amen? Praise God. Psalm 27, verse 14. I'll leave you with this. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. He says it again. Wait for the Lord. Amen? Father in heaven, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for this great and godly example of our sister Ruth. Oh God, I thank you so much for just the fact that you worked in and through her life. God, we just see your grace so clearly laid out. God, we see this young Moabitess woman, a foreigner in many ways, who had no clue what was going to happen, and yet she trusted your word. She trusted your great character. And Lord, I just thank you so much that, God, that we in the same way can trust your great and godly character. God, not through law. God, not through a set of laws that say yes or no, but and determine our outcome ultimately, but Lord, through the sinless sacrifice of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for every single one of my sins, who took care of us. And God, even though today we may live with uncertainty, as Ruth did at the end of this text, God, we know we can trust you, and we know that you will ultimately do the right thing. God, as we're going to see in chapter 4, thank you, Lord, for a great and glorious Redeemer. Help us to glory in him today as we stand and sing. In Jesus' name, amen.